As we continue on in the book of Ephesians, continuing on in chapter 6 here, the Apostle Paul continues his thought as concerning the mystery of Christ. Okay, and the mystery of Christ has to do with those things which accompany the order, the increase in the pleasure of God, which is the oath of the Lord. Everything that God has established by his word, he anchors by his oath. And by that oath, everything is set within a certain order. Everything is set within a certain order, and he empowers this oath with his voice. The voice of the Lord. Now, as we get in chapter 6 of Ephesians here, we can see the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing, establishing the order of the church and helping them to understand the oath of the Lord. That everything is anchored in him, so that the church would be a glorious church. And of course he brings that out in the previous chapter, in chapter 5. As you see in verse 27, that he may present it unto himself a glorious church. Now this glorious church, the glorious church he's talking about, is that which possesses all the virtues of God, which is called godliness. Ungodliness is the absence of that virtue. A soul without the fruit of God is called ungodly. The glorious church is that which is bearing the virtue of God, all these powers upon the soul, whereas it will be without spot, blemish, or without spot or without wrinkle. Nothing of the moral code. Only that which represents and reflects God, which is his will being done in earth as it is in heaven. That we are a reflection of him in this dimension, so that being a reflection of him, we would be received back to him in reality as being in the presence of the Lord. Now, as we continue on here, he talks about this mystery, he continues on talking and speaking this mystery in chapter 6, as he's speaking of the mystery in verse 5 as concerning husbands and wives, and showing this. Husbands and wives, this takes us all the way back to Genesis, where God created one, but from one he created two. And from this breach, he also created a bridge. This is what the plan of God is, as it's continually unfolding with our own lives. The breach of death and the bridge of life. Now we see that the bridge, which God has provided for us, is set within a certain order. The oath of the Lord is set within a certain order. And by this order it increases because of his judgments. The things which he provides for us. Everything that God provided for us in the second covenant is to establish order and increase, and by this it pleases God. As we've seen in the book of Revelation, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created, and they were created for his pleasure. In chapter 6, he talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, he's establishing order. The offspring, as we are the offspring of God, we obey him. Our obedience to him is for the increase of his house. As children also are the offspring of this bridge. The bridge reproduces itself. And Jesus Christ is increasing himself, as it says in the prophet Isaiah, and he shall see his seed. And we see us in Isaiah 53 and 54 talks about that. Single barren, you did not bear, and break forth and cry aloud, you which did not travail a child. For more are the children of the desolate than she that is a married wife. So we can see this mystery is unfolding. That the seed of the Lord will increase because we are as that bridge. We're building with him. We're building the house of the Lord. We can see also in the book of Revelation that God has assigned us as pillars in his house. And a pillar has to do with as a chief tribe of the house of God. He's a chief tribe. So he that overcomes, when I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And with this, also he puts within us, gives us the name, the new name of the Lord, which is also, this is an assigned title and authority, Okay, to enter into the holy city and to increase the house of God within the womb, the holy city New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Okay, and we can see that the holy city New Jerusalem is personified within the gender of the female. Okay, as we see in the book of Revelation. And in the gender of the female, she is clothed with the righteousness of the saints. Okay, and that's what we're clothed with, her righteousness. Okay, and in verse 2 here, chapter 6, verse 2 of Ephesians, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, we can see, again, the bridge. Okay, the bridge between two entities, okay, which is for the increase of that one house. Okay, and God promised that he could bridge, okay, that breach, and that breach was death. Okay, the works of death, okay, are those things which spring forth from the moral code, okay, which becomes a barrier to your faith. When you're crucified with Christ, okay, the moral code is set aside, okay, as being buried with him, okay, is set aside so that we, according to his resurrection, walk in newness of life, okay, by the power of the Spirit, okay, not by the power of the moral code, but by the power of the Spirit. Okay, now, this is the oath of the Lord, which was set within the bosom of the Father from the very beginning, okay, that by this anchor, okay, we bring forth that virtue, okay, the virtue of Christ. Okay, so honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. But here we see another bridging, the bridging of the signature. That means the assigned time will not be shortened, but be lengthened. Okay, the assigned time of the signature will not be shortened, but lengthened. Now, God can do that. We see that played out in one example of that of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king of Israel, or king of Judah. Okay, whereas at the time when he was to exit this dimension, the prophet Isaiah told him that the time of his exiting of this dimension was at hand, and he should set his house in order. But when Hezekiah turned to the Lord and prayed, okay, the Lord revealed to Isaiah to inform Hezekiah the king, okay, that God was going to add unto his life 15 years. Okay, that's bridging of the signature. Okay. Now, faith bridges the signature, okay, because faith is our life. Okay, what was assigned to the signature as concerning unfolding, okay, of the unfolding of itself in this dimension, okay, that which is assigned to it is now bridged by faith, and that's what we live by. The just shall live by faith. If you live by the signature, okay, you're living according to the moral code, okay, and whatever has been assigned to it, okay, will come to its conclusion because of death. Okay, God has assigned death to the flesh, so anything that's been assigned for the purpose of the, you say, the expressions of the flesh, okay, have its conclusion because of death. Okay, and all the works that spring forth from that, okay, are not accepted of God because it's not the work of his virtue. Okay, only that which is assigned to faith, okay, is that which we carry into the presence of God. Okay. So in verse 3 again, that it may be well with you, and it may live long on the earth. Now let's go to verse 4. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And of course, when the Apostle Paul is bringing us to the attention of the Gentiles, because the Ephesians are Gentiles, they did not know what was expected out of them concerning coming into this new religion. Okay, the Christian religion. Because their whole life was ordered according to the tradition which they were born into, and the moral code, which assimilated those things, and set standards according to society. We can see that today, depending upon where you live, okay, whether you live in San Francisco or New York. Okay, the moral code, okay, that's the individual that's brought up within, you say, these societies, the moral code will assess things differently, and it will assess life differently, and its perspective of life will be differently. See, mostly, you can see, mostly more liberal, okay, than that which is brought out in another location. Okay, you say in the Midwest. Okay, as an example, because in one portion of the country, the moral code adopts certain tradition, customs, okay, and it refines itself within that perspective, okay, and it works with that perspective, and that perspective works with the aspiration, the principle. So we can see that there's different perspectives, okay, and each society, okay, of that begins to set standards and law in order to enforce that, as we see in ancient times. The perspectives were the perspectives as each society was reflected in the gods that they worshipped, okay, as the gods of the Moabites, the gods of the Philistines, okay, as Dagon, okay, or the gods of the Midianites, like Rimphan, okay, and the Zidonians, okay, which a lot of these societies had multiple gods, okay, but the gods reflected the moral code, okay, and the desires, which would center upon their own peace and security. And we can see the same thing today, okay, but because of modern technology, you see a lot of these societies are being bridged, okay, and the moral code is taking on more of a, okay, more of a, you see, contemporary perspective. And of course, God has assigned it to that for the purpose when the time frame enters into the sixth, or from the sixth week, okay, the second, eighth week, and in the seventh week, okay, where the beast will rule the earth. We can see that everything is going to be anchored within that one perspective, okay, which is which the beast is going to have there in Israel, and he is going to set the standards concerning traditions and customs, because he's going to change laws and times, and setting regions, and whole societies of people are going to be relocated. Okay, the whole societies are going to be relocated, mostly after the impact, see, of the mountain there, as you see in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Okay, so whole societies are going to be changed, economics, laws. Okay, but everything's going to be tethered to Jerusalem and Israel, to the beast. Okay, that's the moral code. Okay, and because the moral code is tethered to that of the flesh, which perishes because of death. Okay, but faith is tethered to the kingdom of God. Now we have his perspective. And by this, okay, being spiritual, okay, we worship him with spiritual things. The carnal worship God with carnal things, and the spiritual worship God with spiritual things. Okay, well, okay, so we talked about the bridging of the signature there. Okay, now let's go to verse 4. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That their perspective would be that of faith and not the moral code. Okay, it'd be a faith and not the moral code, because it's if the moral code, then it's the pursuit of carnal things. It's if a faith, then it's pursuit of those things which are of God's kingdom, because we know that there's two kingdoms, okay, that exist within right next to each other. The kingdom of the flesh, which is tethered to Satan, and the kingdom of God, of course, which is tethered to himself. Okay, the things of the spirit, and Jesus, okay, was teaching his disciples and the people of that first century, okay, concerning the kingdom of God is at hand, speaking of himself. And then he spoke as concerning the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, that this is the kingdom which he was addressing. Okay, not a kingdom of the flesh, okay, which worked with tradition of man, but the kingdom of God which works with the tradition of heaven. Okay, and that's what Jesus says, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That the kingdom of the soul, okay, will reflect that which is the greater, the kingdom of God. Okay, but if the soul is dark, it's because it reflects the kingdom of Satan. And as and that the judgments of God, okay, are set within the earth, okay, depending upon that which is reflected within the soul. Okay, so the weather reflects the soul, okay, as concerning the judgments of God sets within the earth. We can see these things playing out more and more today. Okay, the plagues which God sets within the earth is because of the wickedness of the people. Okay, now people view wickedness as concerning some great atrocity, against one's neighbor. Okay, well, that's true, but that's not the full definition of that. Okay, wickedness has to do with that which is carried in the moral code. Okay, the moral code can carry false piety, okay, and the moral code can carry violence. Okay, again, depending upon the society and the social situation which an individual is brought up in. Okay, the influences which an individual is under. Okay, because the moral code is able to adopt, okay, or adapt. Okay, it can adopt, it can include something within it, and it can and is very adaptable as concerning the environment it's put in. Okay, we can see this, okay, how a person can transcend from that of your local high school, okay, and move away to a college or university. Okay, the adaptability. Okay, and those things which they will include within one's perspective, okay, will be those which they associate with. Okay, so we can see that, again, the moral code, okay, is a combination of a lot of not only that which God set within it for social adaptability, okay, but also with that which God set within it, okay, in order for it to, for its functionality within the society, okay, but not for faith. Okay, we can see that played out as we read the book of Judges. Okay, you read the book of Kings and Chronicles. Okay, okay, how Israel, okay, was absorbed, okay, within the fringes of the heathen society. Okay, and being absorbed within that, they began to take on certain perspectives, which was hostile, okay, to the truth of God. We can see that because of that, that God assigned them to that form of deception. Okay, which we see in the book of Thessalonians. Okay, because they did not love the truth, God gave them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, so those which will not seek the Lord, and in seeking the Lord, okay, it has to do with that you're removing the barriers to your reason. Okay, because the moral code is not to be the anchor of one's reason. Faith is. Okay, when the moral code is the anchor to one's reason, okay, it blinds the eyes. Okay, it blinds the eyes. Okay, and Jesus brought this to the attention of the Pharisees. Okay, because they have eyes, but they see not, which means they study the scriptures, but they can't. But they're not walking by faith. Okay, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And a heart they have, but they don't perceive. Okay, because you can study, okay, you can study the scriptures, you can go to church, and you can be in a religious environment, okay, and have false piety and be a hypocrite. Okay, and Jesus, this is exactly what Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, because God gave them the key as concerning their calling, that they were to keep the people, that they were to press upon the people the word of the Lord, so that by this knowledge the people can remove the traditional barriers which are found in the moral code, and that God will grant them grace to see with. Okay, God will grant them grace to see with. Okay, but those that did not seek the Lord but built tradition within their own moral code, they became the opposers, of truth and a contradiction to Christ. Okay, they became the opposers of truth and contradiction of Christ, because they wanted to preserve their moral code. Okay, they wanted those things which they assimilated within a moral code, tradition, custom, association, upbringing, parents, genealogy, race, okay, and everything everything they're located in, their location. They want to call their location holy, they want to call their tradition holy, they want to call their family holy, they want to call their religion holy. Okay, and anything that was contrary to that, they viewed as an enemy of their truth. Okay, anything that was contrary to that, they called the devil. Okay, this is what Jesus is bringing to the attention of his apostles. Okay, where he says, "Remember the word that I sent unto you." Okay, when he says that in the Gospel of John, "Remember the word I sent unto you. If they have persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." Okay, so Jesus saying these things was showing the apostles, okay, the contrast between the power of the moral code and that which is of faith. You need the power of the moral code and that which is of faith. Okay, now we go back here to Ephesians, okay, where he talks about nurturement. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Spirit. So underline or highlight the word Lord and write over the word Lord there, the Spirit, the admonition. Okay, a charge to holiness. Okay, by the contact points which God has sanctified, using the new tools of the covenant, okay, not the tools of that first covenant, which were tools of debt. Anything that was in part, it was not anything in part was not of its fullness, and therefore it was a sacrifice of debt. Everything they offered unto the Lord was in part, even the tithes as a percentage of a whole. The tithe, the sacrifices, the meat offerings, the bread, okay, everything that they offered to God was only a portion until Christ came. Okay, so everything that was of the soil, okay, was expressed being in portion in part and works of debt. So all those that try to serve the Spirit with carnal things will be found in debt. If you're trying to get God involved in your life by tithing, you are a debtor to do the whole law. And by the law, you are cursed of God, as the Apostle Paul brings out. For they that are under the law are cursed, okay, are called children of wrath. Because all the law did was address the moral code. Okay, it did not address that which is of faith. But it was to teach the flesh that they must walk in the fear of the Lord. Okay, and by this, man was to remove those obstacles, the obstacles of tradition, okay, and the obstacles of false knowledge. Okay, that's what we call seeking the Lord. Now, once you're in covenant with God, the word seek takes on a new definition, which has to do with using the usage of the tools. Okay, so when we say seeking the Lord to a Christian, we're talking about use the tools of the covenant to worship Him with. But when you use the word seek the Lord to those outside of covenant, we're telling them, remove the obstacles to your reason, okay, that God may grant you grace that you may be saved. Okay? God grants grace to those who seek Him. Okay? And those that remove the obstacles, okay, first by hearing the word of God, for how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, when they hear the word of the Lord and they remove the obstacles to moral code, okay, they are truly seeking the Lord. But those who are not seeking the Lord, okay, instead of seeking Him, they become hostile against God, which means they say, I don't see the need for tongues because I'm a good person. Okay, I'm paying my tithe, I've been water baptized, and I partake of communion. Okay, but everything that you just said, okay, is in respect to the moral code, which is by the law of Moses, which has to do with the worship of precept. Okay, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in precept, and not with the moral code. Okay, we worship Him according to what God revealed, as He did with Abraham. Okay, Abraham worshipped God with new knowledge, okay, not the knowledge of his fathers. They were idol worshippers. Okay, but the knowledge which God granted to him, he worshipped God with. But yet, these things were still in part until Christ came, and Abraham revealed this when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, when he paid tithes to Melchizedek, this in itself was a set prophecy that another Melchizedek must come to reveal God's fullness. Okay, and this is what the Apostle John said, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, now the Apostle Paul goes on here in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Now remember, he's addressing this as concerning the Gentiles want to know what is expected out of us now that we have come into the Christian faith. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says that the lifestyle which you've been born into, okay, that is not going to change, okay, but your heart will change. So he's saying here, as concerning the fear of the Lord, with fear and trembling, servants, okay, that this is your assigned position by God in life. So be zealous with assigned position as a servant, okay, but in all things have faith in your heart towards God, singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Okay, so here, the Apostle Paul was not given the Ephesian Christians right here servants. Okay, he wasn't giving them the 12 keys of prosperity, okay, or to come out, okay, of that which they are signed in their signature. And he didn't give them 12 steps how to be a master, not a servant. Notice he didn't give that. He didn't tell the servants how to live the abundant life. Okay, but he's telling the servants that whatever God has assigned you in your life, okay, take on this yoke with joy, but have faith in God. Okay, the same thing that Solomon understood. Okay, Solomon entered his station of life by the call of God. Okay, but Solomon did not give us 12 steps, 10 steps, or how many steps you want to assign yourself in order to escape that which you're assigned to. Okay, we see that all shall stand before God, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female. Okay, they all stand that which they are assigned to. Okay, so God doesn't judge us on the state of what we've been assigned. Whether one has been assigned to poverty or one has been assigned to wealth is not what we're judged by, but rather our choices of service. Okay, whether we serve God in faith, nay, or we serve the moral code, okay, in disobedience to God. Okay, now let's go to verse 6. Okay, well, before we jump to that, so we can see why a lot of the inspirational books, as they call them, why they're so popular today. Because society wants to remove itself from the servitude of one another. Okay? Society itself wants to approve their standing. Okay? They want to practice the God code without any kind of restriction. In other words, they desire pleasure without responsibility. These are the things which are being preached in the pulpits. Okay? It's concerning the removing or the changing of one's circumstance. The whole gospel has now been turned from that which is in service to God, by the tools of the covenant, to that which is in service to man. And this is what the Apostle Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 1. Okay, when the Apostle Paul speaks of his calling, he says, I've been called of men, not of men, but of God. Okay, and because I've been called of God, my service is to him and my knowledge is of his kingdom. But if I was called of men, then the gospel which I preach would be after man, which means it would address issues and relationships of life, of trying to resolve one's problems and how to try to excel and break out of your signature, to enter into a signature of another. But that will never happen, only by the assignment of God. It is God that assigns one to poverty, or God assigns the one to wealth. It is he that does these things, and God only can bridge those things, as he did in the life of Joseph, as he did in the life of David, as he did in the life of Daniel, as he did in the life of Job, as he did in the life of Lot, as he did in the life of Abraham. God bridged the signatures. Joseph, Nate, was a keeper of his father's flocks. He was brought up in one form of society, that of the immediate family of Jacob. But when he was taken into Egypt, he was put into slavery. That was going to be his assigned position of life to the time that he was going to die. Except there is one other element which the carnal mind isn't aware of, and that is the assignment of God. It is the Lord that makes rich and the Lord that makes poor. As the scriptures also say in Deuteronomy, for wealth doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it comes from God. It says in Deuteronomy there. Now we go back in verse 6 here. Not with thy service as men pleasers, which has to do with the moral code, but as a service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, which is of faith. As you walk by faith, is God that bridges those things of your first assignment, or he may keep you in that state for the trial which he has assigned you, for the testing of your faith. Those things which he assigned, what he's assigned you. It's the same thing with your form of employment. Even King David wrote in the Psalms, he says, neither did I exercise myself with things too high for me. David says, I know what my restrictions are, because these things were granted to me by God. For he read the books of Enoch. And in the books of Enoch, we see the 12 differing signatures Okay, that means the 12 major signatures, you know, like the 12 or the three major hues of color. Okay, it's concerning like blue and blue, yellow, and red. Okay, now when you mix these major hues, you get other secondary and third, you know, and it goes on and on and on, like the rainbow. Okay, where there's 12 assigned signatures, and by these things, okay, there's a mixture, a unique mixture in each. Okay, and whatever God has assigned you, you can never break out of that. No matter how much you play the lottery, you cannot break out of that. You're just making somebody else rich in that. Okay, so whatever God has assigned you, okay, is that which you abide until, okay, He has assigned you to something else. Okay, in that. Okay, now, of course, this is the same thing happened to Daniel, okay, when he was taken captive, okay, of the children of Judah. Okay, he was enslaved until God assigned him, okay, by the intervention of revelation, as He did also with Mordecai, the okay, assignment of revelation. Okay, that. As we saw, see also in Job's life, okay, he was born into the royal family, a rich person, okay, and he was assigned to be king, and he was the wealthiest of his region, okay, as the story goes on. Okay, and we can see that the Lord took everything away, and then the Lord restored everything. Okay, that's the bridging of the signature. Okay, whatever was assigned to Job, okay, but the assignment which Job was to carry. Okay, was to stand for a testimony of God's intervention in the lives of Adam. Okay, it's God's intervention in the lives of all people. Okay, and we can see the same thing as in Abraham. Okay, from taken out from a society that was idol worshippers by the revelation that he received. All right, and by following that revelation, okay, God made him a father of many nations. Okay, so he bridged that. Okay, as he also bridged David, okay, who was as David testified of in the Book of Psalms, for he's taken me out from among the sheep goats, okay, that keeping of my father's herds, okay, and set me as a king. Okay, even King David saw that before he was king. The whole struggle that he had from the time of the anointing oil poured on his head by Samuel the prophet, okay, until the time of his sitting on the throne, it was a great trial that he had to face, a lot of contradiction, okay, not only from his own brothers, okay, who thought that he was just being ambitious, okay, but also those of the Levites. Yet even after he got in position as a king, okay, the revelation that he received concerning the establishment of the temple, okay, from taking it from the leather, okay, from the animal skins, and putting it within that which is a construction of stone. Okay, to many Levites that was blasphemy. Okay, but to David it was the revelation of the Spirit, which tradition Solomon his son carried out. Okay, and which of course is going to be built again. Okay, during the reign of the beast during the seventh week, because the beast is going to uphold the law but blaspheming God, and people do the same thing today. They uphold the principle, okay, of the precept. They hold the principle of the precept of the moral code. But yet at the same time, they blaspheme God, okay, because they're not subject to God at all. Okay, they're hostile towards God because they want God to affirm and confirm and to support, okay, their principle. Okay, the principle is not holy at all. Only God is holy. Okay, so now we go back here to verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, with good will. Okay, good will has to do with that which is of faith. And doing service. Okay, which is a responsibility, as to the Lord, which is the things of the Spirit, and not to men, which is things of the flesh. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, writing these things, is saying that the things which God has granted to us is not to resolve the problems of the world. Okay, there's not going to be world peace. Okay, it would be nice, okay, but man wasn't created for that purpose. Man was created for God, by God, for God, okay, and not to pursue independently of God his own aspirations of life. Even though God would have granted him many things. Okay, if Adamites only would have learned, okay, that it would be in their best interest to walk by faith, and that God would add unto them all things as their heart desires. And we can see this played out even in the life of David, King David. God said to David, I would have given you anything you wanted, your heart's desire. Remember, he said the same thing to Solomon. I would give you anything your heart's desire, but prioritize. Prioritize, which means walk by faith, and I'll add to you. Thus, such things as you desire. And this reveals that that man would have been traveling among the stars of the universe and experiencing and entering into galaxies and seeing many mysteries and beholding many wonderful works of God, 1,000 years ago, if he would have prioritized saying, yes, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to walk by faith. But God has put a cap upon that. Upon that, because man sought many inventions, with the moral code, instead of seeking the Lord, and God would have added unto him all things as he so desired. So the church has it backwards today. They have the how-to books of trying to get God involved with their life, by first resolving the issues of those things which they are in conflict with, intellectually or emotionally. They think that once I get these things settled in my life, then I know God will give me the Holy Ghost or God will get involved in my life. Well, that thinking is backwards. Because you're calling the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet. By getting these things backwards, you want God to assist you in the moral code. In other words, holiness, the final frontier. So if I can subdue my frailty into a position that would be ordained by God, in holiness, then I know God will answer my prayers. Well, you got it wrong. God's not going to answer the prayers of the aspiration. He answers the prayers of faith. He answers prayers of faith. So walk by faith. Use these tools. Government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, and the gifts, the callings, and grace of God. God has richly bestowed upon these spiritual things. If you covet after these spiritual things, by coveting after these things, God will resolve those other things in your life, bringing about healing, sanctifying you wholly in spirit, soul, and body. In that order, spirit, soul, and body. First, as the conscience is clear, then the soul is full of light. But if the conscience be defiled, then that soul is full of darkness. And that which is in the soul, being of the moral code, is the light of the soul. And if the light of the soul be dark, then how dark, then that soul is in great, great darkness. If that light be in the darkness, then how great is that darkness? This is what Jesus also said. So those that uphold the principle and the aspirations of the moral code, in forms of piety, or godliness, which is really ungodliness, and which we brought out earlier, is also called wickedness. So wickedness has to do with the extrapolating of that moral code in forms of projection. So even the definitions of the Bible are in error when it's founded upon the foundation of the moral code and not the foundation of truth. And we can see this played out, how the false religious system defined grace. By defining grace as unmerited favor, they neutralized their responsibilities to God. And by neutralizing it, they had to have some form of feeling of progression, so they progressed with the moral code, with precept, by the law of Moses, and they tithe. They says, well, if I'm water baptized, then I'll be sanctified before God. Everything was reduced to an act of carnality, thinking that by that act of carnality that they would gain spiritual perception. But that promise, is tethered to Satan's perspective. See, Satan is the one that puts the carnal-minded Christian on a journey of holiness, by setting before them all kinds of acts of contrition, saying that if you do this, then God will involve your life. Give more money, and God will involve your life. Be baptized again, and God will be involved in your life. Be baptized for your neighbor, and God will be involved in your life. Evangelize, God will be involved in your life. You got to ingest more wine and eat more bread at your communion, and God will get more involved in your life. Everything is reduced to a carnal act, and every act okay, that is by that is of the flesh, okay, is indebted to God, because it is restricted by death. It is restricted by death. Every carnal act is restricted by death, and just as fire consumes wood, so death consumes the soul. Okay, and everything that's put within the soul and set within prioritization. As you try to set everything in order, okay, and then set in proper priorities, okay, and we can see that played out as in many inspirational books, okay, in the false religious system, okay, where they say this is what you need to do: you need to have God, family, and then job, okay. And what are they doing? That's the moral code speaking. Okay, that's moral code speaking. Instead of just using the tools of the covenant, they try to prioritize in order to get God involved in their lives. Okay, and then he says, now ever since I prioritize in this manner of the moral code, then I found peace. Well, sure, there is going to be certain order, because the God code will continually progresses within you within that order. That's the God code or the moral code. Okay, works with unsanctified things. At the conclusion of life is death. But the God code with faith, working with those sanctified things, brings eternal life and the reward of the inheritance. Well, let's go on here. You'll see some more of Satan's deceptions, okay, which will be coming up on here around verse 10. Okay, so in verse 7, with goodwill, doing service, okay, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, that is good thing of faith, does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, there, and now you might want to highlight the word bond or free there. So the Apostle Paul, writing this epistle, isn't giving the 12 steps of how to be free. Okay, or else he would have put that right down in black and white in precept. He would have wrote the 12 steps, but he doesn't, okay? Because he brings the saints of Ephesus here back to the understanding of their responsibilities to covenant. The covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for this covenant. Okay, not for an exchange of substitutionism, okay, but for propitiation. Okay, as a form of atonement, he gave himself for the purpose of providing a covenant, okay, which would bring us in that favorable position of faith, a covenant for faith. And that through this he would forgive us all of our trespasses, okay, on the grounds of obedience. All right. So, our new masters, do the same things to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that you have a master in heaven, also in heaven. Neither is respect of persons with him. And underline the word respect of persons, because again, respect of persons has to do with that those things which people favor. Okay, it is a habit. It's the habit of man to favor those things which they favor those things which they feel would add to their aspiration or principle. They favor those things which they feel will give value to the person. Okay, and this is what God says: there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, God does not see things from the perspective of man. He sees things from the perspective of his oath, from the perspective of his throne. Okay, and being that from his throne, which the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, and that means my perspective will not change so that you can bring me down to the level, okay, of your aspiration. Okay, if God's perspective would change to one's aspiration, then everybody that died in their sins would actually be saved. Okay, because God will then accept them on the grounds of that one aspiration, or their talent, or the moral code, or their endeavor, or just being a good person. Okay, God doesn't accept people on the grounds of the moral code, only that of Jesus Christ. All right, and here we come up to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, understanding these things in the moral code, okay, now let's come to the place of faith here. Be strong in the Lord. You know, when he says be strong in the Lord, be aggressive with the things of the Spirit. Okay, that's why I would emphasize, increase your time of prayer. Okay, because God has assigned this form of communion of the Spirit to increase your knowledge and experience with him through the things of the Spirit. Okay, so if you're praying half an hour in tongues a day, I would greatly encourage you to increase that to an hour of time. Okay, and that as time is made available, increase that to 2 hours. Or if you increase that even more, increase it to 3 hours or 4 hours or 5 hours. depending upon the things, the time that's allotted to you. Okay, but I would greatly encourage that. Okay, as concerning your prayer life. So be strong in the Lord, or okay, be aggressive with the Spirit. Okay, by being aggressive in the Spirit, he says this: be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Use the tools which will give you strength. Be strong in the Lord. Be aggressive with the things of the Spirit. Okay, you can make a note on that. Finally, my brethren, be aggressive with the things of the Spirit, regardless of what your position or station in life is. Whether you be a master or a servant, employer or employee, okay, male or female, servant, children, father or mother, be strong, he says here, in the Lord and in the power of his might. So be aggressive with the things of the Spirit, because it's the things of the Spirit that anchor the soul. Your peace is only going to be in him. Okay, if your peace is found in the moral code, then you're going to be aggressive to try to set circumstances aright. That means you're going to use your principle to try to correct everything. Okay, you want to set all society in the light of your perspective, and you become very aggressive in that. That's what politics is about. Politics is, is a form of aggression with one's moral code. Okay, and they want to make laws that center upon those things to impose upon another person one's perspective. But God never assigned us to those things. God has only assigned us to faith. Okay, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Greece, okay, in Athens, okay, did not take on, okay, the laws of Athens. Okay, he kept the people in mind of the responsibility to God. He didn't come there to change the Athenian lifestyle. He came there to change the perspective of life. Okay, and that changing the perspective of life through covenant, okay, they would be saved. Okay, he didn't, when he was there, he didn't, when he was in Rome, okay, he didn't teach the Romans, okay, as concerning how to be better patriots or patriots of that system. Because everything that the moral code, everything that springs in the moral code addresses social issues. Okay, we are to keep ourselves clear from those things. The Apostle Paul brings out in Titus chapter 3. Okay, Titus chapter 3 tells us be subject to principalities and powers. He tells us to be subject to them, not to change them. Be subject to them. Okay, if you don't like it, then he says move. Okay, you just relocate. Okay, okay, it's concerning those things. We're not here to try to change the world. Okay, Jesus is going to do that when he comes down to establish the thousand-year millennium. When Jesus comes down here to establish the thousand-year millennium, everyone's perspective is going to change, because we're going to see, and we're going to see to that, and we're going to be the enforcers of that, being the holy ones, okay, being the elect and the chosen. Okay, we will see that change come about, because we're going to do that for him. Okay, so that at that time, the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the knowledge of the Lord, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But right now, that is not the state. The state of the world is in severe, oppressive darkness. Okay? Now, we're not going to come down here to change that system. We're coming down here to take people out of that system for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. Okay? When Jesus came down here, the apostles thought that Jesus was going to come down here for the purpose of establishing the millennial reign. It says, are you going to, at this time, expel the Romans from our coast? Is Israel going to be the light of the whole earth? Is the throne of David going to be again built, established, and the law is going to flow from Jerusalem, as the prophet said? Not this time, he said. I'm going to come down here to change, to change societies, because these are the things which I'm judging. That's why we're not to officiate ourselves, or to try to take the perspective of the world. Okay, these judgments which God is putting within the earth today, the economic inequity, social inequity, strife, okay, conflict, war, famine, pestilence, of all these things God's putting in the earth is because of the darkness of the people. Okay, now let's go on here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, this is the first thing you need to do to take on, to be aggressive with the Spirit. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, putting on the armor of God has to do with the vestments of your priesthood. The vestments of your priesthood, okay, is the weapons of our warfare, to which we're fighting against the powers of darkness. Okay, you can fight against the power of darkness more in prayer than you can with your principle. Okay, these are things which I learned. Okay, through the 30 years, okay, of my growth, Okay, the things which God's purged out of my life and His perspective, okay, His perspective which I have taken on, I can see that more is accomplished through prayer, okay, than through law. More is accomplished through prayer than by the sword. And this is what Jesus brought to Peter's attention. He says, Peter, put your sword up. Okay, now when Jesus was in the garden praying, okay, this is what He was teaching His apostles. More is accomplished through prayer than with the aspiration. The aspiration requires blood. So what do you want to do? You want to shed blood? Okay, your own blood at that. Okay, or do you want to spend time in prayer? Okay, and allow me to do that. Because the scriptures say this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Apostle Paul telling the Hebrews, around Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 there, near the end of the chapter, around verse 30. Okay, he is telling the saints there, that's concerning, don't take things into your own hand. We're not living the Old Testament. When those of the Old Testament came into the land of Canaan, okay, they by the word of the Lord, which sanctified them, okay, was aggressive against the people of the land for His sake. Okay, but that was the assigned time. Okay, that was of the fourth and fifth week. We are no longer in those weeks. We're not in the fourth week, okay, and we're not in the fifth week. And Abraham understood the same thing. For Abraham, look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and his maker is God. Abraham himself, they knew, okay, that times and circumstances would continue to change, even when there was famine in the land during his days. Okay, there was times of change. So Abraham knew by the revelation of God. See, he says, God was teaching him. See, don't try to impose upon these people, okay, a lifestyle. Okay, but all those that be joined to you must be circumcised if they want to be part, okay, of the promise, if they want to be part of this inheritance which I promised you. Okay, so even Abraham understood that, and Jesus said the same thing. Okay, and that's the gospel today. The gospel today is not law or politics. Okay, and we can see the same thing in the book of Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. People quote that all the time, not even understanding what they're saying. Because the change that's coming about is by the grace of God. It's not by law, it's not by armies, it's not by the force of the sword. It will be by my grace. And that's why the Lord said to Zechariah, speak to the mountain, speak grace to the mountain. Okay, and he spoke grace to the mountain. Okay, the grace that you speak to this is that same spirit by which it be in the mouth of my Messiah when he comes. So those that have seen the Father, or those that see the Son, see the Father. Grace. Grace, he says. Okay, so put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, that is the tetherings of Satan and his tricks. Okay, the tethering of Satan has to do with getting you to favor the perspective of your person, your principle, and your aspiration other than that which is of faith. Okay, that's part of Satan's tricks. Okay. What was it that was the cause of Adam's fall? A carnal act. What's the cause of the fall of any Christian? The carnal act. The same thing. Okay, Satan tempts us towards earthly things by saying, if you do this, then God will get involved in your life. But Jesus has already given us a law and commandment, the walk by faith. Okay, it was a carnal act. That whereas by Adam fell, it is by the carnal act by which the world falls. It's in darkness because of carnality. Okay, earthly things. Okay, anything that is which the Apostle Paul says, touch not, taste not, handle not, the things which appear the using after the commands and doctrines of men. Okay, as he says in Colossians, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body. Not in any honor, says satisfying the flesh. Okay, that man is capable of abandonment of one aspiration for another. That is able to morph into any kind of situation that he feels would be favorable to advance himself with. Okay, whole societies have been able to do that, to morph from one form of society to another. People are able to do that. Okay, and people are able to do that physically and spiritually, okay, or with a moral code. All right, so Satan tipped or tricked and tempted Adam with carnal things. Okay, that's the same thing he does today. They're saying you need to tithe more. You need to be circumcised. Okay, if circumcision is not going to save you, neither will tithing save you. Okay? Because even though Abraham tithed, Abraham also was circumcised. Okay? But our circumcision is that of the Spirit, and our tithes and our tithe today is that of prophecy. Okay, everything has been transformed from that of the flesh to the Spirit, and Jesus showed us. Jesus was that conduit, okay, for that transformation. When he said at the Last Supper, the final supper, he said this: okay, the law of Moses is now complete at this time. Okay, it is going to be completed within me because I was baptized of John. Okay, and being baptized of John was the completion of Moses' law. Okay, and now you are now receiving new baptism. Okay, not the baptism of that first covenant, the baptism of my covenant. Okay, because John baptized with water, okay? But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, the Spirit is what he baptizes with. Okay, the fire of truth and the fire of purging. Okay, the things of the Spirit. Okay, because we worship him. Those which are spiritual are spiritual. Okay, comparing things, spiritual things with spiritual things. We offer spiritual sacrifices because we are those which are a spiritual kingdom. We're of a spiritual kingdom. A new priesthood, as the Apostle Peter brings out. A priesthood, but not the priesthood of Aaron, okay, or of Moses, of the carnal things, but of Christ, of the spiritual things, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, an assigned priesthood with spiritual things, as Melchizedek. All right, let's go on here, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Okay, our whole struggle is with perception, which these spirits, now we see principalities and powers here in the negative way, and yet we read earlier about principalities and powers in a positive way. Okay, whereas the church was to be cognitive of the ministry of angels. Okay, whereas he brings that out earlier. And that the church, being aware of these things, okay, would that in the ages to come, he says in chapter 2, okay, he might show the exceeding great riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go back over here. All right, so our tools are the head of the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him with spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus said. This is what John the Baptist confirmed. This is what the apostles also confirm. This is what I confirm. Okay, you can't worship a spirit with carnal things because he's a spirit. Okay? We worship him with spiritual things. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God. We're to covet, the desire, and to be zealous for spiritual things. This is what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Okay, it's concerning desiring these spiritual things. It's by desiring these spiritual things, this is the more excellent way, he brings out. And of course, we see that the comparison of that, of the principalities and powers in the negative to principalities and powers in a positive, okay, also in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See that in verse 12? Okay, verse 12. Now he's talking about carnal things. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not of the earthly dimension, but of the spiritual dimension, against the principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Now see the word darkness there. So highlight the word darkness there if you have a highlighter. Highlight the word darkness there because it depicts the tethering. Okay, fleshly things are tethered to Satan's perspective, because it's to preserve the aspiration principle of man, his ambitions and his forte. Okay, his forte has to do with the image that he's associating with for himself. Okay, an image that he's associating with. Okay, we have religious fortes. Okay, we have economic fortes. We have political fortes. Okay, people associate with things for one's forte. Then they want to be associated with that. With that pursuit. Okay, geology has its own forte. Okay, mathematicians, they have their own forte. Okay, that's what they're associated with, and that's what they're honored by. Okay, but that's the honor of the world. Our forte is Jesus Christ, okay? And our honor is of him. Okay, if you're associating with spiritual things, then our forte is of Christ. Okay, and that's why we are called sons of God. Now, you're called sons of God because we're our association was with spiritual things. Okay, but if you're using things of flesh and blood, the carnal things of this world, which the natural mind, it's a natural man uses, okay, then your forte is that which you want to assimilate with, okay, which you want to associate with, a pursuit of intellectual power, okay, religious superiority, okay, a religious forte, okay, to dominate, or to control. And many, as it said by the prophet, many will seek office in those days, okay, though they were not called for that. Many will seek office for the purpose of a forte. Okay, these are ministers of unrighteousness, okay, which are using precept and law for the moral code and are setting standards, okay, are setting standards for faith according to that moral code. Okay, that is faithlessness. Not faith is faithlessness. That's false faith. Okay. Let's go on here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we're going to get ready to offer sacrifice here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the carnal things, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, now these are Satan's 13 princes, okay, who are ruling the minds of people. Okay, how does he rule the minds of people? The perception. Okay, people want to protect their forte. They want to protect the moral code. They want to protect what they use. They want the tools that they use and things that they associate with, they want to protect. And that's what every denomination does. Okay, it does exploits according to that forte. So people are converted into a religious system apart from faith in God. Okay, and they have built a whole tradition on that forte, which is very dangerous. And that's what the beast is going to do, okay? When he comes into his lot, into a position of power, he's going to bring the whole world back under that law, okay, and under that forte of his own standing. And we're going to have to stop right there, and we'll pick up again here next week.